Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian, one of the hardest things to explain as a Christian to someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, who's not a believer, is how Jesus Christ can be both God and man at the same time. We believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one true God, Jehovah, that He is fully God in every way. We also believe that Jesus Christ was born as a human child to Mary, who was married to Joseph. He is fully human at the same time that He is fully God. In theology, that's called the hypostatic union. It is how two things that are seemingly incompatible are met together, are put together. It is how God, who is eternal and all-powerful, can take on human flesh and experience so much of what we experience. It can be mind-numbing to try and wrap your mind around something like that. It is not easily. Thankfully, the Word of God gives us glimpses of both of these two natures of Jesus Christ in action. There are examples that the Bible shows us where Jesus is human and divine at the same time. This passage that we're looking at tonight is one of those places. It shows this the weakness of Jesus's humanity, as well as His divine power in the same instance. We're going to read verses 35 through 41 of Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was, in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? There are a number of things that we can learn as we look at this passage concerning Christ, especially His humanity and His divinity. But there are points that we can pick up along the way as well. One of those points is that Christ's service does not exempt His followers or His servants from the storms of life. That is the preaching that you hear so often nowadays on the television or the radio or from these mega churches, that somehow or other, if you just put your faith in God and faith in Christ, that all of your problems will go away. You'll receive money, you'll receive good health, and you'll just be one of those happy, bubbly people that go along in life. This account shows us that that is just not the case. Regardless of what might be happening to us in our lives, it is clear that the disciples were with Jesus in the flesh at the time, and they're going through a storm. And they're going through a storm that is incredibly powerful. Keep in mind that there are at least four of the disciples that have grown up and are fishermen on this same sea. They are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They have experience with the storms that come down on the Sea of Galilee. And yet, the storm is raging. So much so that the Bible tells us that the boat is full. That means that the boat is filling up with water and is just about to go under because of the amount of water that is crashing into the boat. That is a scary circumstance for the disciples. And there they are, they're thinking, we're going to perish. We're going to die. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and we're going to die because the waves are so great. Unless we think that that's just a small circumstance, there are other biblical examples of believers going through difficulties. One of the greatest that we can think of is Job. Here Job is, he is like no other on the face of the earth. In fact, God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" in speaking about someone who shows great faith. And Satan says to the Lord, he says, "Well, he only trusts you because of, look at all the things he has. His life is easy." And the Lord allows Satan to make Job's life incredibly difficult. To the point that his family, all of his children die. All of his goods are stolen, are taken away. He has nothing left. And then even his body is attacked with boils and sores. His wife says, you should just curse God and die. And yet Job still trusts. That's a storm. That's an incredible storm to go through. And then when his friends show up, instead of trying to encourage Job, they make his life harder by saying, this is all your fault. This is all because of something that you have done. You can think of Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. These are the three Hebrew young men that are there in Babylon in the book of Daniel, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there they are, and they're serving the Lord. They're worshiping Jehovah. And a storm comes in their lives in the form of Nebuchadnezzar and his golden statue that he wants everyone to bow down to worship. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you're not worshiping, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And yet they say, we're not going to worship your idol. We're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to worship him and him alone. It doesn't matter what you do to us. Our God can save us if he wants to. Even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. And Jehovah saved them through the storm. They went into the fiery furnace and they came out again. We think of Paul. Paul, he's the New Testament version of Job, if you will. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and telling them the things that he has done. I've got the other chapter 15. In chapter 11, verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you came together in the church," I've got the wrong chapter. Let me check 2 Corinthians. My apologies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see if that's... Yes. "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one." That's significant because the Jews felt a death sentence was 40 stripes. And so 5 times Paul was given 39 stripes, 39 whips with the lash. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." You think about this. You think about what Paul went through. You think about the struggles that he had to deal with. To suffer such bodily harm. And to hear people say that you come to Jesus and you're going to have a life of ease. Well, that's just silliness. That's not what Paul had. Paul, you could count them up if you'd like. I haven't, but it looks like there's at least a dozen times that Paul's life seemed to be hanging by a thread. And it wasn't just, he escaped out of something without injury. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked and almost drowned 3 times. He's been whipped to within 1 whip of his life 5 times. That's a storm. Don't expect if you're following Christ that you're not going to have a storm. They're going to come. But thankfully, Jesus Christ was in the boat with the disciples. And it's a promise that we can rely on as well. In this account, we read in Mark 4, it's evident that Jesus Christ is truly man. You say, well, how do you see that? Well, if you've ever taught, if you've ever stood in front of a group of people, no matter how many people they are, it's exhausting work. It's tiring. This is my 3rd service today. And I can tell you my voice is wearing out and I'm tired. I can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ because of all the things that he did in the day that we're speaking of. Because he was teaching them constantly from morning all the way through until the evening was come. He didn't take breaks. He may have been having some mouthfuls of food along the way, but he was speaking the entire time. So that when he got into that boat, he was exhausted. He was worn out even so much that it says that when the disciples, they took him as he was. That's telling you that he's so tired that he's about to just fall asleep in their arms. It's almost like they've laid him down in the boat because he's so physically exhausted as a man. Hebrews 4 tells us that this should be an encouraging thing to know that Jesus Christ is a man. In verses 15 of Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. You think about this, that what Jesus Christ sacrificed by becoming human. And yet he did that on our behalf so that he could understand our infirmities, our weaknesses. And we see that in this account, how weak physically he was. He wasn't spiritually weak, but he was physically weak. Whether he had enough to eat or not, we don't know. But we certainly know that he wore his body out that day. In Philippians, Paul says something similar. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When the scripture says it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that phrase there is hard to grasp, but it's the meaning that he didn't feel like it was something that he had to cling on to. It wasn't something that he had to grasp with both hands. He came to be a man. He came to humble himself. He came to humble himself to die as a servant of sinners. He was fully man. And yet as fully man, here he is in the boat, he's asleep. He's exhausted so much so that the waves are crashing into the boat. I've slept sometimes. I've slept incredibly soundly. There was one time when I was a teenager, there was a major automobile accident right outside of the room I was sleeping in. There was gouges in the road. There was a telephone pole knocked over. I slept right through the whole thing. I slept through all the emergency vehicles right outside my bedroom window. Had no clue. There are others that I've been with, my wife specifically, who has slept through a lot of things very soundly. These things happen. We get exhausted in life. This is what takes place, and this is where Jesus was. He's exhausted. He's worn out. And he's sleeping through waves crashing over the boat so that the boat is filling up with water. And experienced fishermen think that they are going to drown, that the boat is going to go under, and that they have no chance except for Christ. And yet, he has almighty power. You know, we think about this calming of the storm, and he stands up and he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, peace, be still. So not only does the wind stop, but the waves stop. I always kind of imagined, was the boat at the top of one of the waves or was it at the bottom of one of the waves? Did they finally come up or did they gently go down? And then it was a calm. I don't know. But we think about this and it's an amazing miracle, but it's a miracle that is clear as to what it means. Because the scriptures and the Jews, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, when you hear Jesus calm the storm, they knew that this meant, here is God in the flesh. In Psalm 65, it says in verse 5, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." What's he speaking about? This is God's actions. That's who the psalmist is speaking of. Who can calm the seas? Not a man can do that. Only God can do that. Again, in Psalm 89, we see this over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verse 5. "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." That's speaking of God again. Who is it that can do that? There's no one that can do that. I remember sitting there and watching the news concerning the Hurricane Katrina, one of the strongest hurricanes ever to hit the United States. And just the awe that it instilled in you to see this storm coming. And that man had built so many defenses for those towns and cities, and they were nothing. They were like matchsticks in comparison to what the force of that water could do. And yet here is Jehovah, promised in the book of Psalms and in the Old Testament. What can he do? He can still the waves. He can calm the wind. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. Psalm 107, I love this psalm and have preached on it numerous times. It is a group of, almost like a choir being gathered together to praise God for what he's done in their lives. And there's a group that are on the sea. In verse 23 of Psalm 107, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Think about that. Apply that to the disciples, Isaiah. Apply that to the disciples. Here are the disciples. What are they doing? They're in the boat. They're rising up to the heavens on the waves and they're going back down into the depths. They're staggering about trying to figure out what they can do to save that ship, to save that boat. And then finally they cry out unto the Lord in their distress. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And what does he do? He calms the wind. He calms the sea. And brings them to their desired haven. It's almost a prophecy of what's going to take place so many years later. This is Jehovah. In John chapter 1, he is the Word. He was with God, he is God, he was the Word, he is the Word, and he has created all things. And by him are all things created, and for him are all things created. He has the power over all of it. He calms the storm. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And the disciples recognized this. They recognize that they're not Old Testament scholars yet. They will be later on, but they're not yet. And they recognize there is something different about this man. He's not just an ordinary person. He's just not our master who we're following after here on this earth. And they say in verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man this is? This is God, the God-man. This is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who this is. You see, He is fully man, and He is fully God. And there are times when we follow Him that we'll be in the storm, just as the disciples were. But it's a blessing to know that He is with us in the storm, that He teaches us through the storm. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, and it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's His promise, that even through the storms, even though there are other people falling by the wayside, that those that wait upon the Lord, those that trust Him, they're not going to grow weary. They're not going to faint. They're not going to fall. Over in Psalm 119, it's an interesting verses that the psalmist gives. In verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." How often is it that we actually say to God, "Thank you for letting me be afflicted. Thank you for the difficulties. Because I've learned more about you from these things." But that's exactly the design that God has here. The storms of life. What did the disciples learn when that storm is raging and they go to the Master and say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They learned that their Master wasn't just a man, that He was Jehovah, that He was God, that they could trust Him, they can rest in Him. Our afflictions teach us about who God is. In verse 75, the same psalm, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." He uses these things to draw us to Himself. Whether we're not a Christian or whether we are a Christian, there are people that have come to Christ because of their afflictions and trusted Him because they've seen their own weakness. And there are Christians that have learned so much more about their God because of the afflictions that they've had. I can say that's true of myself. There is so much that I've learned through my life because of hardships that I've suffered, to know that I have a God who cares. And you say, "Well, if He cared so much, why would you have that?" Because He wants me to rely upon Him and not myself. Because I'm not capable. I'm not strong enough. And so He's teaching me that I'm not strong enough, that He is strong enough. That He's strong enough to care for me. In Psalm 34, He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." He doesn't promise us that He'll take away the storm like He did for the disciples. Sometimes you go through the storm like Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, like Job did. Sometimes it seems like the storm's never going to end. But the promise is that He is there with you, and that there will be deliverance one day. It may not be this life that you find that deliverance. It may be the next life that you find that deliverance. But keep trusting Him. Keep looking to Him. Say, "Well, why?" Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, who was there in the boat with Christ. Peter, who was the one that, when Jesus was walking on the water, said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you." He actually got over the side of the boat and walked on water. There's two people in the history of the world who've walked on water. Jesus and Peter. Where did he learn that kind of faith? Because Jesus was with him in the boat. It's because Jesus calmed the storm. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The faith of his people in Christ during the times of tribulation, during those storms, is going to rebound unto his glory and praise and honor. That through the difficulties, they still trusted. That their faith wasn't in their own strength, it was in the strength of the one who died for them. And then the top of the mountain, if you will, first chapter of James, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you catch that? He says, count it all joy when you fall into these difficulties, when you fall into these trials, when the storms of life are raging, be joyful. How can you be joyful? He's not talking about happiness. He's not talking about these people that walk around with a silly grin on their face in spite of the difficulties. He's talking about an inner joy and an inner peace, knowing that the one who's working in your life is greater than all things, and that what he's doing is building something in you, that the trial and temptation that you're going through is there to build your faith, and that in building your faith, it's going to build your patience. It's going to build, and it's going to grow, and it's going to make you mature and entire, that you can rely on God in anything. The greater the storm, the greater our reliance upon Him. He cares for us through the storms. It's an amazing thing to think about. Psalm 103. The psalmist is speaking, and it's through a difficult time. If I can turn there. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 17. Listen to this and listen to what's taking place for the psalmist, for David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness on the children's children. The difficulties that David went through, and some of them were of his own making. There's no getting around that. But David's life, he's hiding in caves from Saul for over a decade. He's now king, and he's creating issues for himself. And through all those difficulties, through all those battles, through the battles with the Philistines and the other nations around, all those things, David looks and knows that the Lord is with him. He's with them through it all. But what's the most important thing? He doesn't say, oh, I'm King David. I've been crowned with the crown of Israel, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who forgives my iniquity, and so much so that he removes it as far as the east is from the west. You know, the east never meets the west. It never happens. You're either going east or you're going west. You're never going east-west. You might be going northeast, you might be going northwest. You can't ever be going east-west. It's impossible. It never meets. And that's how far the sins of his people have been removed from them. They'll never meet again because they've been paid for by the blood of Christ. That's what Christ does, caring for us through the storms. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's a strange thing, to have that happen around you. I have not been in an earthquake other than a very minor one that lasted for about 5 to 10 seconds. That was it. But I can't imagine like those people that were in Nepal and they're standing there in the middle of the street and the earth is shaking and moving and they'd have no idea what to do or where to go. But here the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength during that time. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea and the waters are troubled, no matter what's taking place, I have a refuge from the storm. And that is my Lord and Savior. So that we can go back to the New Testament and go to the book of Romans in chapter 8 and read a very familiar passage. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That doesn't mean that all things are going to work to my physical good, that I'm going to get money, that I'm going to get fame, that I'm going to get a nice house, a good car, my children are going to obey at all times. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is the difficulties in my life are going to work together for my spiritual good. My spiritual good is to be drawn closer and nearer to my Lord. And that's exactly what the storms do. That's exactly what the storm does for the disciples. In Mark chapter 4. Here they are, they're in the boat, and they're afraid. They're afraid because of the storm, because of the waves crashing over the side, because the wind is howling. There are people that say a tornado sounds like a freight train. I can't imagine how much wind it takes to whip up those waves of the Sea of Galilee to be that large, to swamp those boats. But you can imagine the confusion that's surrounding them. And they're afraid. And they wake up Jesus, and He calms the storm. He says, peace, be still. And then they're afraid for a different reason. And it's not the same fear. It's an awe. It's a respect. It's fearing God. It's recognizing who Jesus is. And they've learned, He's with us in the storm. He's with us in the boat. Whithersoever we go. And He promises that He'll always be with us because He's going to send His Spirit to dwell with us. It's an amazing thing to see the picture of Jesus as a man, exhausted, physically worn out, but in a moment's notice, His divinity is on display, and He's calming the sea. He's calming the wind, and there's peace, and there's calm. You know, when I was living in Philadelphia, there was a couple times that the remnants of hurricanes came through. And I was at the seaside when one of those took place. And the day that the waves were the highest was the day after the storm. When the storm had passed by, the waves were higher. You think about what Jesus did. Not only did He calm the winds, He calmed the waves. They were both still the same moment. That's the power of God. Exhausted after a long day of labor, and His almighty power is on display. That's our great high priest. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the storms that we go through, and He's there with us, and will put His power on display for us. We ought to be praising Him for it. We point you to Jesus. Amen.